I've lost my music stand, so I can't see anything. So like John, I'm like, it's like David Cameron, so I'm standing here and saying, you're going to get real me and not anything I've written down. And how dangerous that would be in Christian ministry, wouldn't it? And how encouraging it is for all of us that we don't need to come every time we lead a Bible study or teach our children or do a one-to-one with someone or preach a sermon. We don't need to be led into the truth, because the truth is here for us. And that's such an encouragement. That's why we come to the Bible and seek to find answers to issues in the Christian life in the Word of God. Right up front at the beginning of this session, I want to encourage you to ask questions. We've had some fantastic questions already, and Jane has filtered one in, and I want to address that question now. And the question is, what is a quiet time? In some ways, let me come back to that in a sec. That question is a great question. But let me encourage you to ask questions. Either filter them through people if you feel reluctant to ask a question, because almost certainly the question you ask will be one that lots of people want to ask. And we'll have a session, just a section at the end of this session. John will come back up and we'll have a sort of Q&A at the end of this session before lunch. We'll not have a discussion time in groups before lunch. We just don't have time for that. And what we'll do this afternoon after the talk is we'll go into groups again and we'll look at Bible study and prayer together, a little bit of a longer discussion time, and then we'll come back together and have feedback from the groups on that discussion time. I think that dynamic will work best. Now the question, and it's good to connect our first talk into this talk, what is a quiet time? What we're going to look at in the next two talks is personal Bible study and personal prayer. The time I spend as a Christian reading the Bible myself on my own, or with my wife, or perhaps with one other person. That context. Okay, my personal time with God in the Word, and my personal time with God in prayer. These are the two basic ingredients of a quiet time. And a quiet time is, as we said in the first session, a time set apart, a physical time of the day where we give ourselves to Bible reading and we give ourselves to prayer. Now that's the physical description of the quiet time, whether you do it in the morning at 6:30 or in the evening at 9:30 or in the middle of the day or in the tube or on the way home. I love commuting, really. Everyone bemoans the terrible awfulness of London and the terrible commute, but I really like it. Not going to work, because I don't get a seat. And, you know, you're very personally next to. But going home, I go home via Waterloo on the train, and I love that time. And just as I was preparing these talks this week, I was sitting next to this guy on the train, and I was writing tomorrow morning's sermon, and I was writing the outline for Psalm 1, and I'd just written down the words, "The wicked will not stand the judgment of God." And he turned to me and said, "You know, that's absolutely right." And my mind was wrestling, was, is this a God-given opportunity, or should I just... But it's interesting, I said to him, "You're a Christian?" He said, "No, but I'm frightened." That's what he said. It's quite striking. So I gave him all the books I had in my bag, which focused my mind on preparation. You know, and I think it was a God-given opportunity. But what I find travelling on a train like that on the way home in the evening, a good time for a quiet time. So we're all clear on what a quiet time is. It's got the Bible reading in it and prayer in it. Now we're going to talk now about why we do these things. But it's got these ingredients, and it's a time in the day that we set apart for personal study of the Bible and personal prayer with God, guided by all of the principles we looked at. If you're here as a young Christian, or perhaps you're not yet a Christian, in some ways you have the great advantage of coming to these issues without all the clutter and the baggage that folks like myself who've been a Christian for a long time have come from. In the first part of our last talk, what I was trying to do was really to speak in a sense to the Christians amongst us who've been Christians for a long time, to unwind all of that culture that perhaps we've grown up with. But if you're a new Christian or not a Christian yet, what we're going to come to now and ask what we do when we sit at 6:30 with our 20 minutes with the Bible, why we do it, why we pray to God in 20 minutes after that. For some of us it's recovering these basics, but for some of you it might be seeing them for the first time, and the power of what can happen in these times alone with God. So let's look then at personal Bible study, that part of our quiet time when we spend time reading the Word of God. Let me read briefly from 2 Timothy. You can turn that up in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. Just a few verses to root us in. Paul, the apostle, is speaking to Timothy, the younger minister. He's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy, and Paul writes to him. These are the last words that Paul wrote, I think. But as for you, verse 14 of chapter 3, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let me pray briefly. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that in these few moments we would nail down in our minds the very basic and yet profoundly searching fundamentals of what this book in our hands really is, and what it can do in our lives, and what knowledge of it in our hearts and in our minds can do in terms of our service and our usefulness for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're on page 8, personal Bible study, and I'm just just over 15 minutes will take us through this. Let me have time for Q&A, maybe 20 minutes. Okay, personal Bible study is part of the Christian life. Remember in the last session we defined the devotional life as the whole of the Christian life, and the quiet time is one aspect of our devotional life. So if we think of the quiet time just as the devotional life and the rest of our life is not the devotional life, then it will be the sort of guilt trip, tick box mentality mindset. The quiet time is one part of the devotional life. And if the Word of God and praying to God are the two constituent components of the quiet time, then of course, by implication, we do not simply read the Word of God or study or listen to the Word of God simply in our quiet times. The Word of God runs across the whole of the Christian life. We live lives in the Word. We meditate on the Word of God, Psalm 1, day and night. E.M. Bounds, who wrote some great books on prayer, talks about the Word of God being a transcript on the Christian's heart. It's connected to their life in a way that they live in it and are ruled by it and love it and are guided through life with it. So we live lives in the Word. We meet together also, we have times set apart with other Christians where we gather together around God's Word. That's a phrase sometimes we use about the church. We meet together around God's Word. We meet on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever to hear the Word preached. God's given message, the Word of God, with God's given method, the proclamation of the Word, is how God nurtures his people in unity and grows his people and directs his people and leads his people. Let's say Marcus or John came every Sunday to your church and decided they wouldn't have any preaching. What do you think would happen?
They'd be lynched.
I'm having one of these. How on earth do I say to that? You're absolutely right, though. You see, what every pastor loves is people like you who would lynch them if they didn't preach. It's true. You know, you would leave, I guess, over time. What would happen in a church over time? Let's say a strong church, a united church, a focused church, a mission-driven church, an evangelistically convicted church. What would happen over time is havoc, disunity, dissatisfaction, schisms, divisions, lack of direction, apathy. And the Word of God brings unity to the people of God. That's why we need to gather week by week under the influence of the Word of God. You don't come to hear Marcus or John preach. You don't come to hear Jane leading a Bible study. You come to hear God's voice in His Word, which rules and directs the people of God. So we have time set apart for the Word, Sunday, Wednesday, or small group work, Bible study, whatever. But we also have time set apart daily where we spend time ourselves reading the Word of God. Point number two, we can't walk with God apart from the Word of God. Go back to Psalm 119, which we were in our first session. Go to Psalm 119. I was going to ask if any of you read it yet, but that's really a bit... No, you couldn't have. You had 4 minutes between sessions. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of God, or who walk according to the Word of God. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. So the connection in the psalm between walking with God and walking in the Word of God. You cannot walk with God or live the Christian life fruitfully without the Word of God as the supreme rule or guide of faith and life. Let me give you one more reference. In fact, two more. Verse 10b in Psalm 119. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And the implication there, the imagery is not walking with God. It's straying off the path. It's wandering off on our own way without God, without the Word of God. And one last one, verse 32. I love this one. Not just walking with God, but I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Walking with God, running in the Word of God. The great imagery. And I think we can understand the imagery. The Word of God is there for us as the resource to walk with God in the Christian life. So we cannot walk with God apart from the Word of God. And these principles I'm sort of laying down here run right through Scripture. They're not just limited to these one or two references. We just don't have time to run through more than that. Now, what kind of book is the Bible? Well, first up, the Bible is God's Word. Now, that's a phrase we use all the time. But what does it mean to say the Bible is God's Word? Well, essentially, it means two things. It means, first of all, the Bible is about God. Who is the hero of the Bible? The hero of the Bible is God. God's relationship with nations, the church, us as individuals. It's about God, the Father. It's about God, the Son, Jesus Christ. When we study the Bible, we encounter the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit connects us with the Word and ministers to us from the Word. So the Bible is about God. But the Bible is also God's words. Now there's a subtle difference, okay? The Bible is God's word that is about God, but it's also God's words, i.e. written by God. Now, written by human authorship, yes, but inspired by God. Let me give you a biblical reference, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, the inspiration of God. Jim Packer has a great phrase to describe what the Bible is. He says the Bible is God preaching God. God speaking. So when you go to church Sunday by Sunday, you don't go to hear Marcus or John speaking. You go to hear God speaking through his servants. And it's very good for us to remember that, because when we go home from church, very often we take the preacher apart over Sunday lunch. I guess some of you will do that with me. But we never take God apart, do we? We always take his messengers apart, because we don't like their voice, their style, their jokes or whatever. But they're just messengers. You go to hear God speaking through his messengers. And what a difference it would make to the life of the church up and down the country if everyone went to church on a Sunday to hear God preaching God. And that's exactly why we go. Now, by implication, when we come to the Word of God in our personal Bible studies, we come to hear God speaking to us. We come to listen to God. So God's Word is about God, and it's God's words about God. And it's living Word. The best way to understand that the fact that the Bible is living Word is, if you're a Christian, think to the time you were converted. What was a dusty book that you could not fathom head to tail, suddenly on conversion becomes a living book that you understand and that connects with your life. Now, what switches from darkness to light is a miracle from God that opens your eyes to the truth in this word. That's why the Bible, or the message of the Bible, is foolishness to those who don't believe. We can't fathom it. We can't understand it. And on conversion, it becomes clear to us. Now, it takes a lifetime to understand, but instantly it is illuminated to us. It's living, and we realize, like the author of the book of Hebrews, that the Word of God, this is 4:12, is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and I've sat through sermons that have felt sharp, not because of the way they've been preached, but because God's Word has really cut to my heart. They correct. They train us in righteousness so that we are thoroughly equipped. I've gone to 2 Timothy 3:16 there on my sheet, but it's the same thing as Hebrews 4. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And when you sit in a sermon and listen, or a Bible study, how often I know that to be true, that the attitudes and thoughts of my heart are judged, not by the preacher or the Bible study leader, but by the Word of God. So it's living. It's alive. It's why you go on a Sunday to a sermon or a Bible study and you leave not the same as when you went in. It's why the Word of God, in the preacher's mindset as they prepare the sermon, is preached and never returns to God without having accomplished some work in people's lives. So it's about God, it's God's words, and it's living. And of course it's powerful. What is the power of the Word of God? Well, we can just touch on this. The Word of God has the power to save. James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. It's very striking. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Jesus preaches and calls the disciples in his preaching who are fishing. You get these little phrases in Mark. At once they left their nets and followed him. We just skip over all of that. But what happens is that they give up their life without Christ for a life with Christ, just like that, when the Word is preached. Now that happens in churches. When the Word of God is preached, suddenly people are converted. They change from an allegiance to the world to an allegiance to Christ as the Word of God is preached. As you read the Word of God, you can become converted to Christ, because it's living and alive Word. God's Word also transforms us, or makes us like Christ. The fancy word for that is sanctification, or transformation. Makes us holy, makes us godly. Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, sanctify them, or transform them by the truth. Your word is truth. Every time we come to the Word of God, we cannot but be changed by it. It layers another layer of Christ-likeness, as one writer puts it, onto our life. Every sermon makes us more like Christ, just a little bit, just a little bit, because the Word of God is impressed onto us. Now, as evangelical Christians, very often we stop there. We understand the Bible, the Word of God, saves. And we preachers are good at preaching evangelistic sermons from the Word. We understand the Word of God transforms, makes us godly, makes us holy. But we very often stop there. But the Word of God does far more than that. The Word of God guides us. And there are plenty of references through the Psalms to the Word of God being a companion in life to guide us. For example, 119 verse 105. Look at that one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. A lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And there are many, many more references to the guiding power of the Word of God. Sinclair Ferguson has a great book called Discovering God's Will, and I see a book like that, I buy it, hoping to discover God's will for my life. You know what he says right up front of the book? It's a great book. He says, know the Word of God so thoroughly in your mind, in your heart and in your life that you feel the swaying of its rhythms when you come to make a decision. And that's a great answer. It's the right answer. Know the Word of God so thoroughly that you can be moved by the influence of the Word of God. And it's how we discover God's will. The Bible is our guide. And the power of the Word of God is also there to care for us as Christians. I said at the beginning that none of us are here having got the quiet times sussed or worked out in our lives. And I also said that none of us are here with lives without problems and issues. That's just impossible. And the Word of God speaks articulately, like no other book in the world, to all of these issues in our life. If we had time to go through Psalm 119, what we would see if we went through Psalm 119 is almost every experience of life, from joy to despair to persecution to suffering physically to suffering because of our faith, each of these issues is dealt with in one stanza after another in the psalm. And each of these issues is dealt with in accordance with the Word of God. The psalm is about the Word and about the experiences of life. And the Bible connects with all these experiences of life. That is why when we study the Bible as Christians, God ministers to us, shepherds us, pastors us. The very best pastoral care in the world comes from the pulpit or from a Bible study. I don't mean that flippantly. Of course it comes one-to-one. But the only thing I was able to do in the toughest of pastoral situations was take someone's hand and put it into God's hand in the Word of God. Because that's what really cuts. That's what really ministers to people's life. So that's the kind of book the Bible is. It has power to save, power to transform, power to guide, and power to care. Why then should we spend time in the Word? We should spend time in the Word to know God. And this is us getting beyond the means to the end. We spend time in the Word, in our personal Bible study, to come to know God. Now, I've written down there, knowing God for salvation, transformation, wisdom and survival. And I'm just connecting the two lists. Look at the list above. The Word of God has power to save, transform, guide and care. We come to the Word in order to find salvation. That's a pretty bold thing to say, but it's right. We come to the Word to find Christ, eternal life. We come to the Word of God to be changed into the likeness of Christ if we are Christians. We come to the Word of God for wisdom in life. We come to the Word of God to survive in the Christian life, or for the care that comes through the power of God. Now notice I put in the sheet the words power, write down the first list, and the words knowledge, write down the second list. And this is a really important point that we need to grasp. We don't come to the Word of God to get knowledge about God. We come to the Word of God to get knowledge of God. It's a big, big difference. As a non-Christian, you can know an awful lot about the Bible. I guess you could teach the Bible in a seminary without being a Christian. And I think some people do. But if you're a Christian, you come to the Bible not to get information about God, but to get knowledge about God that changes your life. And there is a world of a difference between these two concepts. Let me give you a quote from Jim Packer. This is from his book, Knowing God. He draws the distinction between knowing about God and knowing God. He argues that knowing about God is theoretical, knowing God is experiential. He says, the aim in studying God's word must be to come to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, in other words, what God is like, but with the living God whose attributes they are. And that's great, isn't it? We don't come to study what God is like, we come to learn experientially what God is like. In studying God's word, we seek to be led to God. It is for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it. In other words, when we sit down to read the Bible, my desire is to get to know God. Not to get to know about God, to get to know God better in a way that changes my life. And that is the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And of course, knowledge of God is the desire that comes right through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, for example, says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. Peter, the Apostle says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. You know, that's very striking, isn't it? Let's say I want to be holy and live a really godly life. I can never do that by knowing facts about the Bible. The only way I can do that is through knowledge of God, through the precious promises that are contained in the Word of God, which are given to me personally as a Christian. Now, number five, Bible delight. Now, we don't have time to do this, but had we had time to work through Psalm 119, which is all about the tough experiences of life. Yeah. It's all about suffering and struggling and persecution. Each of these experiences is tied to the Word of God. And the dominant emotional response, this is the third aspect that runs through Psalm 119, is what? Is delight in the Word of God. Toughness of life. The Word of God is our guide and as our resource. And the other dominant issue in Psalm 119 is delight in the Word of God. So how does that stack up? Well, it's the biblical understanding of delight. It's not some kind of superficiality. It's not some kind of life is easy really and as I'm a Christian I just muddle on and everything's perfect. It's nothing to do with that. It's deep down satisfaction. It's the deep down knowledge and confidence that we have as Christians that in the Word of God is the resource that we have for all things. So we come to the Word of God in the deepest despair and desperation and find answers and comfort and restoration, and so we delight in it. It's like Paul in Philippians when he talks about rejoice in all things. It's the supernatural capacity we have as Christians to see beyond the circumstances of life and to rejoice in God in all things. And it's very striking through the Psalms that the toughest experiences spoken about in the Psalms very often use the words delight, love, adoration for the Word of God in them. Now you've got to go and think about these connections. I can't explain them in an ABC logic. The tough experience, the Word of God, delight in the Word of God. But that's the potential in it. Now how should we approach Bible study? What happens when you get up at 6:30 and your alarm goes on and you roll out of bed, put the kettle on and sit down with the Bible? Very often I come to the Bible as Eugene Peterson says there in the quote, as a cool analyst and not as a passionate hearer of the Word of God. I come to the Bible as a consumer, not to be consumed by the Word of God. I think preachers are the worst at this. You know, you come to a Bible passage and you try to find a 3-point sermon 2 minutes into your quiet time. It's not what it's about. Eugene Peterson argues that we come to the Bible to listen to God. Now, we know from this talk what the Bible is. It's God's voice to us. Therefore, we come to listen to God. But I guess by Monday morning of next week or by Tuesday morning, I'll have forgotten that logic in the Bible, and I will come to God in the morning as an analyst of the Word, or as a consumer of the Word, not to be, rather than to be consumed by the Word. Eugene Peterson's got a great bit in his book about a ship's surgeon called Mr. Cuticle. And he's performing a dissection, no, an operation for students on this chap who's ill. And the students are all watching around, and he's so absorbed in the operation that one of the students elbows him 25 minutes in the operation and tells, "Excuse me, Mr. Cuticle, the patient has died." And he hadn't noticed the patient had died. So precise was he in handling the perfection of the operation. That's the illustration he uses. And he said, when you come to the Word of God, don't be like Mr. Cuticle. Don't come and forensically dissect the Word of God. Come in order to listen to God speaking to you through His Word. Now, a suggested approach there is, I think, just a sensible approach. We come to the Word prayerfully. We pray before we come to the Word. We ask God to open His Word to us. Prayer gets us into the right frame of mind. It encourages us to be reverent with the Word. We read the Word systematically because God inspires His Word in books, in sequence, not rigidly, but we don't just go all over the place every day. I think it's better for us to read the Bible and use study aids to help us rather than use study aids with a bit of reference to the Bible. You know, let's start with the Bible. Let's work with that. And the third concept there I put down is meditation, or meditatively. Right at the beginning of the Psalms, we get these words in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word meditation in the Hebrew means to moan, to murmur, to hum, to muse, to sing with the Word of God, which is not the way I approach the Word of God. Jim Packer again. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. It is, he writes, the way of turning your quiet time from a tick-box exercise into a place where God transforms you by the living power of His Word. And I think in the right attitude of prayer, when we come to the Word, we come to a truth about God, we pray that that truth will be imprinted on our lives and on our hearts. And that is what biblical meditation is. And you see, when we have a concept like meditation, how all the atmosphere of where we have our quiet time, whether we sit, whether we stand, whether we kneel, when we're at our best for God, that we set a time apart for God, all of that helps us when we come to the Word of God to read it properly, which is meditating on the Word of God. It is taking truth and layering that truth into my life. Practical suggestions, well, you can add 100,000 to these. As I started preparing these talks, I've tried to learn Bible books off by heart, and I wished that I was trying to do it when I was young, because I can't do it anymore. But what a resource. I was sitting next to a lady in a church in Edinburgh, and her mind had gone, but all she could remember in her mind was Bible verses. And that was her great comfort, as her mind had gone. And I think that's another thing we just don't do, is learn the Bible off by heart. And what a resource. That's where you can have a constant consciousness of the Word of God. Let me pray briefly and maybe a few questions. Father, we thank you for this reminder that we come to the Word in our quiet times not as cruel analysts but as passionate listeners to your voice. We come not as consumers but to be consumed by the Word. And we come to be transformed by the power of the Word into the likeness of Christ, to be given wisdom and to be given comfort and shepherding care through the inspiration of that Word. Help us to apply these principles in the way that we read the Bible in our quiet times, and also in the way that we approach the preaching of your Word Sunday by Sunday, and in our Bible studies around your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.